This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Allah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik amma ba'd. So last time we've come to ayah number 10, that's where we stopped. And that is where, in Surah Al-Hujurat, where Allah Azza wa Jal subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. It says the people of Iman are but brothers. They are only brothers. So reconcile between your brothers. This is at the heels of mentioning that if a dispute, physical dispute, were to arise, then Allah Azza wa Jal commands us to reconcile between the warring parties that are Muslims, and if they refuse or one of them transgresses, you are to fight. Your obligation is to fight the one that rebels and transgresses until it comes back to the commands of Allah Azza wa Jal, to the book, to the sunnah, to the Quran, as sunnah, and that they would respect each other and their rights. And we talked about this last time, we're not going to repeat it, but we'll focus on ayah 10, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةً. So at the end of it, Allah Azza wa Jal says what? The believers are but brothers. So here Allah Azza wa Jal says that this bond that is more than the bond of family and blood, more than the bond of tribe, more than the bond of color, more than the bond of language. Now, who established this bond? Allah Azza wa Jal. Through what? Iman. Right? Right? So, on that side, brother, just quiet down. Huh? So, and the kids as well. Inshallah, just make sure that they are quiet because it's distracting if they keep moving. Okay. So, this bond is a bond that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. And it tells you that it is unlike any other bond. And so, just like the words of Allah Azza wa Jal, they're supposed to supersede all other words. The bond that is established by Allah Azza wa Jal is supposed to supersede all other bonds. Not necessarily to cancel all other bonds, it may cancel some of them, but to be higher and better. So it's the primary and everything else is secondary. So if there's a conflict between blood relations and Iman, which comes first? Iman. That is the one that comes first. It doesn't cancel blood relations. In fact, blood relations, they could be used to enhance the bonds of Iman. So the rights that you have between you and your blood brother, if they have Iman, are greater than between you and a stranger who is a Muslim. So the bonds are not canceled. But if there were to be a contradiction, what happens? The one that is best is, and strongest, is that of Iman. Same thing also when it comes to color, when it comes to gender. So let's think about all this as tribes. And there is a tribe that is natural, meaning there are connections and blood relations between you. And there's a tribe that we build and erect that is not really necessarily natural. So a national bond, as we see countries today, this is not necessarily natural. Is it natural? Not necessarily, right? Because the borders that separate countries are not natural borders. In fact, you could have brothers, blood brothers, families that belong to different sides of a country. This brother is one citizenship, the other one is a different citizenship, right? Half of this family is on this side of a country, the other half is on another side of the country. So these things are not necessarily natural, but they have their real consequences. So that is not supposed to supersede or equal the bond of Iman. So when you see another Muslim, right? whether he is the same color or not, whether he is the same citizenship or not, he's equally your brother as a Muslim of similar color, similar ethnicity, or similar citizenship, right? Would there be any difference? So a Muslim in the, let's say, Muslims in the same country, this is a citizen, he's a non-citizen. Would you favor the citizen over the non-citizen? No, because that would be jahiliyyah. You know, the rules that you are using are not rules that had come from Allah Azza wa Jal. So a Muslim, this is your gender, this is not your gender. Would you favor one over the other just because of it? Then you're not using the yardstick of Iman. Different colors, different age, different ethnicity. All of these things do not matter in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jal. So if a person believes this, your primary bond is the bond of Iman. At the same time, we said you don't have to eradicate all the other bonds. Your tribe still matters to an extent. Your family definitely matters, right? You may have greater access to your own gender when you want to speak to them and advise them. Maybe greater access to people of your own culture and ethnicity, because then they will talk to you and you understand them and their circumstances better than people who are not, better than an outsider. So these bonds don't have to be canceled. But we say that which is primary and which is most important? The bond of Iman. So Allah Azza wa Jal, when He says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَى, they are only but brothers. If your Iman is high, then you will feel this brotherhood. And if you don't feel this brotherhood, then there is a problem with Iman. So if you are a nationalist and then a Muslim or a believer, then the Iman has taken secondary status to your nationalism. And some people, subhanAllah, when they think about their Islam, especially like in some parts of the Muslim world, they think about it in terms of nationalism. I'm a Muslim who's also this. So both of them are equally important. We're saying no, you gotta really understand that nationalism or these borders that we have, these are man-made. This is not Allah Azza wa Jal telling you, differentiate between you and the other person based on these borders. So understand that this is something artificial, and you, if you judge people based on that, you have to understand that this is complete jahiliyyah. So there's a deficiency in my and your Iman. And don't be, as maybe we'll try to emphasize that, don't be, if you belong to a particular tribe, whatever that tribe is, so by tribe I mean any kind of configuration, natural or not, right? So if you belong to any other tribe, and somebody attacks the tribe that you supposedly belong to, your reaction shouldn't be as ignorant as to attack them back just because you feel that you've been attacked. So if somebody insults your gender, you're not going to reply by insulting the other gender and generalizing and saying, well, oh, you said all women are this, well, all men are this, and all women are that. Right? That's not the right position to take, because now you are aligning yourself not with Islam as brotherhood, because among men there will be people that if you are stand in solidarity with them, they will take you to hellfire. Sahih? And there are among women, I'm saying that to the sisters, women who if you stand in solidarity with, they will put you in hellfire. So you can't stand in solidarity with people who are not believers and do it reactionary. In reaction to, well, you insulted my country, well, how about yours? You insulted my race and ethnicity, how about yours? So you gotta be smarter than this, understand that this is the work of the shaitan and the work of the ignorant. So a natural consequence of believing and having Iman and believing that we are all brothers is that you would hate to see any infighting, any discord, any hate between the believers. And if you see it, you want to quash it. You want to stop it. You want to bring people together. So that's why Allah says, you are brothers, so fix what is between your brothers. If that is the compass that you have, if that's the direction that you have, if there is any fighting between Muslims, you would want to stop it. And you want to remove the hatred that they have towards each other. Not inflame it, not be a cause, not clap when it happens, but you want to stop it. So we said last time that one of the greatest sadaqas that the Prophet ﷺ mentioned, he said, إِصْلَاحُ ذَاتِ الْبَيْنِ, fixing and mending relations. So a husband and wife, they're fighting, and you know about it. You don't instigate hostilities or exaggerate these hostilities by giving bad advice. But rather, you try to reconcile them. Between parents and their children and vice versa, you try to bring them closer together. Between tribes who are fighting, bring them closer together. Neighbors, so that there will be least amount of hatred and friction between Muslims. And if ever you find a fitna rising between people who hate each other based on jahiliyyah and they're responding to jahiliyyah, if you cannot fix it, then you withdraw and you don't become fodder. You don't become part of the fitna. Right? فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ, so fix what is between your brothers. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ, and have taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal so that you may receive His mercy. So understand here that having this brotherhood and fixing it and avoiding what breaks it is part of the taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah says what? Have this taqwa. And the taqwa of Allah, its definition is for you, أن تضع بينك وبين عذاب الله وقايا, that you would place between you and Allah's punishment a barrier, a protection. That's what taqwa is. So how do you put a barrier between you and the punishment of Allah? By avoiding what He hates and doing what He likes. That's taqwa. Right? That's what taqwa is. So you selectively walk and selectively choose your step. Oh, this is halal, can do. Haram, you would avoid. So you're constantly aware of what Allah loves and what Allah hates. So you would know what to avoid and what to do. So taqwa of Allah Azza wa Jal, that is what brings His mercy. And obviously it's clear that if you spread love between the believers, you love for them what you love for yourself, then obviously there will be mercy. And that is based on taqwa. The next ayah, which is ayah number 11, Allah Azza wa Jal begins it by saying, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu. So again, remember we said that Allah Azza wa Jal repeats here, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, at every set of distinct commands to alert the believers that, oh, you have iman, pay attention to what is coming after, because this is really important. I mentioned one, I mentioned second, I mentioned now a third thing at a category that you should pay attention to. So a category of commands and prohibitions. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, all you who have iman, لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ, let not some people, or you can translate it as men, let not some men make fun or ridicule other men because they could be better than them. And let not, وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ, let not some woman go and ridicule other women because they could be better than them. So that's the first prohibition here. Oh, so you who have iman, you're not supposed to be doing the following. What is it? لا يسخر, do not mock. Okay? One another. Okay. So, first of all, where does this mockery come from when you mock? And how do you mock? And why do you mock? Why does it come? You mock others because you think and believe that you are better. Right? As somehow you are superior. And for some people, they do actually feel that they are inferior. So to hide that, they make fun of other people. But typically, right, why do you mock? Mock because you think that they are lower than you. So the basis of it is pride and arrogance. Somehow you see something in you that you have that they don't, and because of it you could put them down, because otherwise if it's a shared attribute you wouldn't point that out. If it's something wrong that they have but you also have, you're not going to be talking about it, right? Because you'll be pointing out your own mistakes. But you think that they are lower, so you want to mock them and make fun of them. And Allah Azza wa Jal here, see, when He says قوم من قوم, قوم in the Arabic language, as some of the Mufassirin have said, قوم means men. primarily, originally, قوم يعني رجال. Okay? And they link it to the قوامة, the position of authority that Allah Azza wa Jalla had given men. قوامة, because they stand up, meaning, you know, they handle affairs. So when they say قوم, they say primarily it means men. In some places of the Quran, they say it include women, right? But it's speaking primarily to men, and women are included as well. But here, right, Allah Azza wa Jalla specified men first, and then women second, right? Although it could have been what? قوم only. And we could have said, women are included as well. But here, so that Allah Azza wa Jalla wanted to highlight that this happens among men with men. And so that women do not think that they are not included. No, it happens frequently. Frequently. Among women against women. Because of jealousy, right? Because of competition. Because of the shaitan. And Allah Azza wa Jalla here made it plural. Let not people ridicule other people. Right? Even though it could happen individually from one person against a group or one against another. They say, why did this happen? Wallahu a'lam. They say, because it typically takes place collectively. Like, you need an audience, right? For it to have an impact, usually it happens among a group. So you need an audience. So he's making fun of them, he's laughing at them, and others also are joining in by laughing as well. So he says, don't do this. Whether you're males with males or females with females. So why is it that Allah is saying you shouldn't be doing that? He says, عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ. That is, perhaps they could be better than they are. And that is something that if a person really thinks about, it would be fatal to when it comes to sarcasm and when it comes to ridiculing other people. Because the premise upon which you make fun of another is that you think you are better. Sah? Right? Somehow. But if Allah tells you that it could be the other way around, there would be no room available for you to mock anybody. And because good and bad, right, righteousness and lack of it, which really matters, is hidden where? In the heart. And when you make fun of someone, you don't really make fun of their taqwa, because, you know, but what are you making fun of? External features that they have, or an external behavior. He doesn't know how to talk. He stutters. He is too this in his body. Too tall, too small, too big, too small, right? Too dark, too white, whatever, right? Or he doesn't have money, or he doesn't have education. All these things are external. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is telling you that none of these things, individually or collectively, matter in the sight of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So how are you judging? You're simply but making fun of him. And he's saying that with Allah Azza wa Jalla internally, this person could be better than you. So how could you make fun of them? And a person should be alarmed when he makes fun of people that the tables could be turned sooner or later. Right? So Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, قَالَ لَوْ سَخِرْتُ مِنْ كَلْبٍ لَخَشِيتُ أَنْ أُحَوَّلَ كَلْبًا. He says, if I mocked a dog, I'd be afraid that it would be turned into a dog. I made fun of something small as this, a dog, that Allah will punish me for that by turning me into that thing that I ridiculed. There's a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wassalam when he said, لا تظهر الشماتة بأخيك فيعافيه الله ويبتليك. He says, don't be publicly gleeful at the misfortune of your brother, lest Allah Azza wa Jal saves him and afflicts you. You say, oh, look at so and so, right? Even if he's committing a sin. But look at so-and-so, and you do it with pride. Look at him, right? He's poor. Look at him. He's uneducated. Look at him, how poor he is. And then Prophet ﷺ says what? That these things could turn. And the very thing that you made fun of becomes your reality after some time. Oh, he doesn't have a country. We've heard that from people, right? who mocked refugees. And we didn't die until they became refugees. Right? So you don't know. You don't know who's better and who's worse. Right? And kind of, subhanAllah, mockery, right, had become part of, and on ridicule and making fun of people, had become part of public discourse, right? Had become part of casual conversation. That is, in order for you to be funny, a comedian, what is a major tool? You make fun of people, right? And imagine a comedian who doesn't do that. And you see that in politics as well. That's why has politics, right, had become so poisonous, is that as soon as they disagree with someone, just watch it. They start to what? Ridicule them, make fun of them. Personality, the way that they talk, where they come from, they're hillbillies, these are, it becomes personal. And when it becomes personal, it's not easy to reconcile, right? So in an Islamic conversation, if you're having Islamic conversation, you even see that sometimes when people are debating and they start, that debate starts, you know, civil, right? And then turns from civil into not being so civil. And that they start to shout at each other. And they start to suspect each other. And eventually what happens is they start to mock each other. Is this for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal? It may have begun as for the sake of Allah, possibly. But when you start to point out his personal mistakes and you think the worst of him and misinterpret what he's doing, then this has been derailed, had been hijacked by the shaitan. So you need to retreat. And everyone who's reading and following this and sharing it needs to retreat and say, this is not the way to discuss an issue. You've crossed the line. So لا يسخر قوم من قوم عسى أن يكونوا خيرا منهم. Allah Azza wa Jalla knows what is best and who is best. Right? So no ridicule. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla says, ولا تلمزوا أنفسكم. He says, and do not insult yourselves. And اللمز here is an insult to your face. Had been interpreted also as an insult behind your back, but here what is appropriate in this context is an insult to someone's face. But here Allah Azza wa Jal, kind of with wisdom, he uses don't insult yourselves to mean two things, wallahu a'lam. That is, the other is you. Your brother, your sister is also you. So when you insult them, you're insulting yourself, you're weakening yourself, you're harming yourself. So saying, this is one interpretation, don't insult your own selves. Because he is supposed to be exactly you, and you are him. The other interpretation is what? If you insult them, what are they going to do to you? Insult you back. So don't cause it. And this is a... the hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he says that of the biggest sins, or the biggest major sins, that a person would curse and insult his parents. So someone said, O Prophet of Allah, is it conceivable that a person would curse and insult his parents? He says, yes, you do this to somebody's parents and he does this to your parents. Right? So if you have, again, think about it. If you're fighting with someone, you unjustly bring his parents into the disputes and you curse them. So what is the natural thing for him to do in the heat of the moment? For him to curse your own parents. Who brought this on themselves? You, when you do it. So, although you did not directly attack your parents, but you did this. Because you caused it, you become responsible for it. So here, if you insult them and then they insult you back, then you're responsible for that insult coming back to you. And if you insult them, then they are you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, you know, one of you does not believe until you love for your brother what you love for yourself, meaning that in love terms, you're equal. Right? You love for them what you love for yourself. So in love terms, I love equally to them or for them what I love for myself. So that means that you should be able to see with Iman that those who are individuals who are walking, they are not you, but in other terms, they are you. If can you imagine this with me? Take your name, whatever your name is, and how you look. Now, when you look at other people, you see very different shapes and very different names. But now impose on them all the same name as yours and the same shape of yours. You're seeing yourself everywhere, and you're seeing your name everywhere. How would you treat those people who are you, like duplicates of you? How would you treat them? Knowing, right, your own weaknesses and your own excuses and your own strengths, and that you want people to take care of you. So how would you take care of them like you would want to people to take care of you? So this is how you're supposed to treat them. So he says, don't insult, la talmizu, each other. And look at the adab here, right? And how sensitive you're supposed to be. So you don't mock people, okay? And again, remember when in mockery, it happens, subhanAllah, between Muslims, when they kind of generalize and they become tribes. And again, tribes is, again, I'm using it in a very general term, right? Any configuration. So, those type of people, okay, I will never associate with them. And you're talking about Muslims, right? So why is it? This is because I met 1, 2, 3, 4 that were bad. Is that enough to generalize and categorize and dismiss an entire population? And imagine if we actually were to live like this. Those people of country X, I'll never mingle with them. And country Y, I will never associate with them. And country Z, I will never be close to them. And. Who's left, right, when we do this? And if they say that about your own country or about your own origin, you're not still even justified to say that about them. Because that is ignorance, and you're not supposed to reciprocate ignorance. But rather you'd go and say, we don't know yet the whole story. And among that population that you are putting down, there could be people who are in al-Firdaws al-A'la, you do not know. And among the population that you are so proud of, there could be more people in Jahannam, and you do not know. So your bond is the bond of Iman, not the bond of Jahiliyyah. So, لا تلمزوا أنفسكم ولا تنابزوا بالألقاب, and do not use bad nicknames. It's reported that when the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he came to Medina, each person of the Ansar had like 3, 4 nicknames. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he did not know, so he would use some of them, and they would say, oh Prophet of Allah, don't use that nickname, he hates it. So Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed this. Do not use bad nicknames, meaning don't give each other that. Right? So nicknames, they could be good. There could be some good names. The smart guy, right? The hardworking guy, right? But they said that a lot of nicknames, alqab, are bad. If someone is given that and he hates it, it becomes haram for a person to use it to call him, because it's often derogatory, it puts him down. Or it points out a feature in him that he dislikes, or a past of his that he doesn't want to remember. So you're not allowed to harm your brother by giving him a name that he did not give himself. Now, it stands as an objection or as an exception, a nickname that had become widespread that the person does not reject. So for instance, if he's blind and he was known as the blind and it does not hurt him and that circulates, that's okay, that's permissible. Because here the main difference is whether it harms him, he hates it or not. So in Islam, you'll find that there were people who were known as al-a'ma, al-a'mash, al-a'raj, this and that. Right? But that's fine as long as it does not hurt them. And now when you want to identify a person, right, try to use your best not to use a feature of his that may be standing out that he would hate, or this person who is blind right there. If he were to hear that and that he would hate it, don't identify him as such because that would hurt him, right? But use something else. And that's again respecting the honor and the feelings of every Muslim that you see. وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ. Then Allah says, بِئْسَ الْإِسْمُ الْفُسُوقُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ. What a terrible name of fusq, rebellion against Allah Azza wa Jal, to have after iman. And this ayah could mean two things, and both of them are compatible. One is that if you do these things and you don't repent from them, then you would deserve the name of a fasiq, a disobeyer of Allah, a rebellious man against Allah Azza wa Jal. So after having the name of iman, you will have the name of fisq, or of a fasiq. And then what a terrible substitute that is, from iman into disobeying Allah. So you want your name to be a fasiq rather than a believer? If yes, do these things. If not, then quit them. So that's one thing. Or it could also mean that what a bad title that you would give a believer, calling him a fasiq after he had embraced iman. Because some people, when they fight with each other, they would call the other, Ya Yahudi, Ya Nasrani. Jewish man, or you're Jewish, or you're Christian, these titles. Either reminding them of their past, or simply just throwing a slur at them. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, these are people who have iman, and you're throwing the name of fisq at them, you're not allowed to do this. Especially, right, when you say to a person, Ya Yahudi, Ya Kafir, right? Allah Azza wa Jalla, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says, من قال لأخيه يا كافر فقد باء بها أحدهما. If you say to your brother, you are a kafir, or something similar to it. So if you tell him, يا يهودي, يا نصراني, يا هندوسي, كذا كذا كذا. If you say any of these things, that you be effectively calling him يا كافر. فقد باء بها أحدهما. It goes back to one of them. So you're trying to throw that at him. If he does not deserve it, it goes back to you. And do you want to receive that title back, right? To be worthy of being called this, or at least it's sin? So you need to quit that. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, after Allah had honored you with iman, you don't call each other these things. Whether you call him ya kafir, ya fasiq, ya this, ya that, or you become a person who is guilty of all of these sins and you deserve the name of fisq, so quit them. And Allah threatens people at the end by saying, وَمَنْ لَمْ يَتُبْ فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الظَّالِمُونَ. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that here the door of tawbah is open. Even if you've done that, the door of tawbah is still open for you. Rush to it, because if you don't, then you really have transgressed and you have been warned. And Allah will hold you responsible for all of these insults and all of these mistakes that you're spreading among Muslims. So rush and repent, because if you repent, it'd be as if you didn't commit a sin. And that's the beautiful thing about tawbah in Islam. You could do, and that's again not an invitation, so don't misunderstand. You could do whatever in the dunya, right, with other people. But there's hardly something that you can do that could erase all of it, as if it did not exist. Like expunge all of it. Hardly anything. Either the record will show it, or people's memory will have it, or the internet, right? So if it's there, it's never gone. If it's done, it never disappears. But with Allah Azza wa Jal, it goes completely blank, as if it wasn't there. That is, you can become a new person. And that's the incredible thing about it. Because all of us think we are riddled with so much baggage and sin and bad history. But you could reinvent yourself in a minute. Like if you say to yourself, from tomorrow, bi-idhnillah azza wa jal, I'm not doing this or this or this, and I'll be this, 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 you're a completely new person. As if the past did not exist. And that is something that is incredible about the tawbah. So if Allah gives you this much, and he says it all can go away, and you still insist on all these sins, then you're truly an aggressor, that you have wronged yourself and wronged everybody around you. Okay. Then the next ayah, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, right? Because this is another category of things to avoid. The first category, the one that we just finished, right, happens face to face, right? someone is aware of what you're doing. This category happens behind a person's back. So, يَا أَيُّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, listen carefully if you have iman. These things also should be avoided, which are done when no one is not aware of you, not watching what you're doing, may not hear that you have done it. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, اِجْتَنِبُوا كَثِيرًا مِنَ الظَّنِّ, avoid much of suspicion, because indeed some suspicion is sinful. Avoid much suspicion, ظن.
Right?
Now, first of all, let's understand the meaning of ظن, because ظن is used in the Quran differently. It means different things according to the context. So what is ظن and what is meant by ظن here? So ظن, when you think something is true or not based on evidence that you have. So it's in between certainty and fabrication, meaning believing something, or between believing something to be true and believing something to be false. So these are the two ends, right? These are certainties. In between the certainty, there is ظن. And spectrum, and ظن is a spectrum, goes from a weak ظن into a very strong ظن, into a strong ظن, a very strong ظن, until that ظن jumps into certainty. Right? So ظن is based on evidence. Let's call it probability. Probably this is right. Probably this is wrong. There is strong probability. There is weak probability. Right? So not all ظن is bad. In fact, some of the ظن is required. So when it comes to your ظن of Allah Azza wa Jal, you have to have the best ظن, the best thoughts, the best expectation from Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَنَا عِنْدَ ظَنِّ عَبْدِي بِي فَلْيَظُنَّ بِي مَا شَاءَ. Allah Azza wa Jal says in the hadith that is Qudsi, I will be at what my servant expects of me. So let him think of me what he wants. So you must have the best ظن of Allah Azza wa Jal. Think the best of Him, expect the best of Him. And it's haram to think the worst of Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like what? Like, if I commit a sin, it will never be forgiven. Like Islam will be defeated. Like Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will not be championed. Like Allah Azza wa Jalla will not come to the aid of His believers if they call on Him. All this is bad ظن and this is haram. So there is ظن that is haram. You're with me, right? I didn't lose you. Right? And there is ظن that is what? An obligation. You must think the best of Allah Azza wa Jal. And you must think the best of the believers. That is, if there is a believer, you must think the best of them. As long as they externally do not exhibit any reason or evidence for you to think otherwise, you have to think the best of them. So there's a hadith from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam when he once around the Kaaba and he says, مَا أَطْيَبَكِ وَأَطْيَبَ رِيحَكِ. He says, how sweet you are and how sweet your smell is. وَمَا أَعْظَمَكِ وَأَعْظَمَ حُرْمَتَكِ. And how sacred you are and how great your sanctity is. وَأَعْظَمُ حُرْمَةً مِنْكِ الْمُؤْمِنِ. And the one who is more sacrosanct than you is the believer. إِنَّمَا حُرِّمْتِ مَرَّةً. يعني you're sacred once. And the believer is sacred three times. دَمُهُ وَمَالُهُ وَأَلَّا يُظَنَّ بِهِ إِلَّا خَيْرًا. وَفِي رِوَايَةً أَلَّا يُظَنَّ بِهِ ظَنُّ السَّوْءِ. So you're sacrosanct because of one thing for the Kaaba. For the believer, he is sacrosanct and she is sacrosanct because of three. His blood, meaning his life, and his money, and the only thing the best of him, meaning his honor. That's sacred. So you're not allowed to go and kill someone, right? You're not allowed to go and take their money, and you're not allowed to go and assail their honor. If you want to think about them, you think the best, or you don't think the worst. That's another narration. You're not allowed to. So that's an obligation. Right? And it's haram on the other end to think of him otherwise. ظن is also used in the Sharia. Right? So when you hear a ruling in the Sharia, two witnesses come and they testify that so and so had stolen. Right? Right? You didn't see it yourself if you're the judge. But you rule based on ظن. But a strong ظن that these two are honest. So ظن based on evidence, strong evidence is used in the Sharia. And in fact, some of the ahadith, if you just receive an individual hadith, just by itself, I mean, no context and no corroborating evidence, just the hadith itself, the chain is all authentic. What you hear from the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ seems, you know, clear and sound. On its own, this, the scholars have said, يُفِيدُ الظَّنِّ. It indicates probability that this is true. Why? Because you say, even, you know, even though all of them are reliable and trustworthy, perhaps maybe one of them forgot. Perhaps. So strong probability, but still probability. But now when you open it up a little bit and you see other ahadith and other corroborating evidence, then you will say about that hadith now, it indicates certainty. Like the ahadith in Bukhari and Muslim and outside of it. Why? Because other types of evidence indicates that this is a certainty that the Prophet ﷺ had said it, right? But you have probability in hadith. So we're not dismissing all probability, right? But what are we talking about here? Probability in terms of suspicion. No evidence for it, right? So you're just sitting and you think so-and-so must be a thief. So-and-so must commit zina. So-and-so must take bribes. So-and-so must pretend to be pious. So-and-so, when I saw him crying, you know, when he was reading the Quran, he was fake and he was showing off. Just these things just come to your mind. There is no evidence for this. That's the haram part, right? So Allah Azza wa Jal says what? Avoid a lot of dhan, because some of it is really sinful. So in order to avoid what is sinful, you'd have to avoid a lot of it, right? Just like, for instance, when we do this, you know, intuitively, if a person, right, there's a theft in one location, and it repeats, you say, I'm not going there. You say, why? Only a couple of thefts took place. Yeah, he says, but in order to protect yourself, myself, from that happening, I have to avoid it most of the time, right? So to avoid that smaller harm, I have to avoid it many days and weeks. So it's exactly the same idea. If you want to avoid that harmful suspicion, you have to avoid a lot of it so that you don't fall into the haram. So if you see a Muslim and apparently there's nothing there to compel you or push you to believe anything bad about them, it is haram for you to suspect them. And you treat them with a clean heart. And even if you see something from them that could be open for interpretation, you seek the best interpretation. And you don't rush to believe the worst about them. And that's what you owe them, and that's what they owe you. So Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, he said something similar. لَا تَظُنَّنَّ بِكَلِمَةٍ خَرَجَتْ مِنْ أَخِيكَ إِلَّا خَيْرًا وَأَنْتَ تَجِدُ لَهَا مِنَ الْخَيْرِ مَحْمَلًا. It says, don't believe that anything that your brother had said to be anything but the best, as long as you can find a good interpretation for it. Then if you see a person doing something, and it could be interpreted okay or the worst, it could be fine or it could be not. As long as there's a way for you to save him, you save him. And some of the Salaf have said, and if you don't find an excuse for him, you say, maybe there's an excuse I don't know about. Right? This is why, so that you would have the best and cleanest of heart towards your brothers and towards your sisters. And you don't rush to believe every whisper from the shaitan. Because if you entertain it, okay, and these things will come uninvited. And some people have more of it than others, because if you entertain suspicion, you become more suspicious. And if you entertain a naive, healthy heart, you'll stay like this. So if you see him, right, doing something, and there's a way to save him, you save him. But if a person is publicly sinful, right, then he had destroyed that protection from Allah Azza wa Jal, had removed that protection, meaning as long as your sins are hidden. Imagine that there is a dome around you protecting you from anyone assailing and attacking your honor. When you go public with sin, you've removed that dome. So a person could suspect you. So if a person is a thief and a repeat offender, if you see him lurking around, you could think that he's about to steal. Why could I suspect him? Because he is a criminal like this. Did not repent, right? If you see a person who's responsible for haram, whatever that haram is, and he's known for it, you could suspect him. And that is not forbidden, right? It'd be actually gullible not to. So if a person is a major offender, major sinner, and public with that, you could suspect him. And that one would be allowed. But if not, you're not allowed to do this, right? And if you, this khatr they call it, this thought comes to your mind, if you push it away, then not, you're not sinful. Or so and so, you know, he's a liar. How do you know? No evidence for it. Then you need to dismiss it and say, A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. But if you start to believe it until it settles in your heart, and you believe that he's a liar, you sin because of that belief, because you thought the worst about him, and there's no evidence for it. So this is su'ul-dhan, right? Even if you don't say anything, this is su'ul-dhan, and that becomes the sins of the heart. But it doesn't usually stay there, because if you start to believe about someone that he's awful, and he's opportunistic, and he's a hypocrite, and whatever it is, you start to what? Hate him, right? That's the haram part about it. Why do you hate him with no evidence? You start to hate him. And if you start to hate him, what are you going to do? The next thing that follows. وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. Don't spy on each other. Don't spy on each other. And there's another qira'ah of it, وَلَا تَحَسَّسُوا. And they say, Wallahu A'lam, the difference between them is that وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا, don't spy, you personally spying, going after them to find out their mistakes. تَحَسَّسُوا, asking other people about their information. What do you know about him? What did you see him doing? Etc., etc. The first one means you follow him and you inquire and you try to observe and you hide. And both of these things are haram. And the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he said in the hadith, he says, يَا مَعْشَرَ مَنْ آمَنَ بِلِسَانِهِ وَلَمْ يُؤْمِنْ قَلْبُهُ. He says, oh, those who have believed with their tongues, but their hearts have not believed. لَا تَتَّبِعُوا عَوْرَاتِ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Do not go searching for people's sins, the Muslims' sins. فَإِنَّ مَنْ يَتَتَبَّعْ فَإِنَّ مَنْ تَتَبَّعْ عَوْرَاتِهِمْ تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ. If you follow their mistakes, Allah will follow your mistakes. And if Allah, وَمَنْ تَتَبَّعَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَتَهُ فَضَحَهُ وَلَوْ فِي جَوْفِ بَيْتِهِ. And if Allah follows, meaning seeks your mistakes, He will expose you even if you're sitting in the middle of your house, hiding in your house. That thing will come out. So He's saying this punishment is for those who go out to expose people. For whatever reason, you hate them, you dislike them, whatever. But their sins are hidden. The sins are hidden. And now what you want to do is what? Expose it. Disgrace them. And it comes out from the hatred that you have towards them. Something is missing. Something is not right internally. That's why you're going and seeking their downfall. So the Prophet ﷺ says that if you seek to expose them, Allah will expose you. And of course, it's not going to be the same. If your ability to expose is to expose 1%, when Allah does it to you, it's going to ring everywhere. Everybody will know about it. Right? And we can say included in that today, right, is going after people's phones and internet browsing and browser history and whatever. Right? Imagine if you find yourself, right, in an opportunity to go and check someone's phone. And an opportunity to check to see the websites that they visited, their browser history, whatever they saw, right? Should you do it? No, if you do it, that's spying. Even between husbands and wives. Because this is his own phone and this is her own phone. And unless they've given you explicit permission to go and actually check, you're not allowed to. Or he left the browser open, let me see where he went, what she was doing. Okay? The problem with this, first of all, is that it indicates lack of trust. Right? Second of all, what if they were to find out that you were doing these things behind their back? That this is how much you value them and how much you trust them. Right? Their opinion of you and their opinion of their own selves, right, will collapse. This is what people think of me. And the problem is that there is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ where he said, إِنَّكَ إِنِ ابْتَغَيْتَ الرِّيبَةَ فِي النَّاسِ أَفْسَدْتَهُمْ. He says, if you are seeking out your suspicion in people, you are going to ruin them. Because you're going to make, wallahu a'lam, the interpretation of that hadith could be that you're going to make what is hidden public and you're going to force them to confront it. And the hayat that they had about, well, I'm actually was hitting this, hoping maybe it could go away, but now that it's public, I have nothing to lose and nothing to hide. And also ask yourself, if there were to be something bad that you could find, and you found it, what are you going to do about it? And there are people who are actually lived in agony because of that investigation. Maybe if they had left it, and they did not check his phone, did not check her phone, this thing that so disturbed them could go away. But now because they found out about it, first of all, they can't say anything, but they're in agony. This thing is happening, what do I do about it? And once you confront them, yeah, there's a collapse of trust. And divorce could happen because of it. Right? So unless you have permission, you're not to check. And assume the best about the person. Your parents, your children, unless you do what? Unless what happens? You start seeing compelling evidence that something is wrong. And you need to intervene to save somebody. Your child, your spouse. Then that's the case, maybe. But you must have wilaya on them. Right? You must have authority over them, your kids, your wife. And it's best, right, to confront them and say, everything is going to be public from now on. Right? So they don't sense mistrust. But everything from now on is going to be transparent. This way you're honest with them and you expect them to be honest with you. Nothing is going to be hidden. I'm going to be checking this and this and this and that. Right? So that's the best. So, وَلَا تَجَسَّسُوا. And then also he said, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Do not backbite each other. أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ أَن يَأْكُلَ لَحْمَ أَخِيهِ مَيْتًا فَكَرِهْتُمُوهُ. Would one of you love to eat the dead meat of his brother? But you hate that. So Allah Azza wa Jal here, when he's concluding these set of prohibitions, he said, do not backbite each other. And that is kind of a natural consequence of thinking the worst about someone and then spying on them, is now you start to talk ill about them behind their back. I found this and that. I think he's in this and that. It's a natural consequence of what you believe on the inside, that the tongue must move to express it. You can't hide it. If you hate someone, you'll say something about it. Or you'll seek the opportunity if others are criticizing, you chime in and add something else. Oh yes, you're right. So this ghiba, as the Prophet ﷺ defined it, ذِكْرُكَ أَخَاكَ بِمَا يَكْرَهُ. You mention something about your brother or your sister that they hate behind their back. That's its definition. And think to yourself how widespread this is. And how many of us, and it's not an exaggeration if we say 99.9999% of people are guilty of that. Right? Maybe daily. When you talk about people like that behind their back with things that they hate. And there is no need for it, but we do this. And we think that this is what? Minor. But see what Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying about it. It's equivalent to what? He says, would you love to eat the dead meat of your brother? So he's likened this to what? That you have dead meat. So, and not only that, someone who is dead, On its own, it's repulsive to eat their meat. On its own. Now imagine he's someone dear to you, like a family member. Would your heart allow you to cut their meat and eat it? It wouldn't. That would be the most repugnant, distasteful thing that you could think of. And if a person has to do this, he will do it when it's extremely necessary and take only as much as he needs and just nothing beyond that. Because it's extremely repugnant. So Allah says, do you love to eat this? And the contrast here is amazing, because it's not, do you tolerate it? Do you love this? Why do you love that? Because they are equivalent. So Allah, أَيُحِبُّ أَحَدُكُمْ, would you love to be in that place and to eat it? Then the answer is no. فَكَرِهْتُمُهُ means what? Then it is established among all of you that this is not something that you like, but actually that you hate. So then you should hate this. Because it's exactly the same. Because your brother that you're backbiting is like a dead body in front of you. He's not there to defend himself, and you're cutting him into pieces and eating his meat. That's exactly what is happening. And if you say, but how is it so attractive, but it's supposed to be so repulsive? He says, because there is a nafs here that is misguided. Because if you were to see what you're doing to him and what you're doing to yourself, you would hate it and you would never do it. Not the least of it is that you're taking your hasanat and you're giving it to him. Right? Because now you owe him. On the day of judgment, what is this person going to say? Ya Allah, so-and-so wronged me. He said this and that about me. How are you going to repay him? What do you have to give him? Your hasanat. I prayed on that day, take it. I fasted, here, take it. I give sadaqah. So he's taking your hasanat. So when you're doing this to someone that you supposedly hate, you're giving him the most precious thing that you have. And that is because of the great harm that this causes. You put him down, and if it comes to him, right, it will ruin relations between you forever. And he won't be able to forgive you. And he will be forever hurt because of these words that you said about him. He said this and that about me. Maybe I am this and that. He'll be suspicious of other people as well. And everybody who attended. So you're ruining a person's iman. And ruining your own iman as well. And consider, right, when you're digesting that meat, is it healthy meat? So when you're engaging in that speech, you're poisoning your mind and poisoning your heart and poisoning your iman. And endangering your prospects when you meet Allah Azza wa Jal. وَلَا يَغْتَبْ بَعْضُكُمْ بَعْضًا. Right? Now, there's part of ghiba, right, that is recommended. Not recommended. Oh, recommended could be. But permissible, let's say. Permissible what? If you go to an imam or a sheikh and you want to consult him for a fatwa and you say, or a judge, and you say, so-and-so wronged me. He did this and this to me. You're allowed to do this. Or if you go to someone and say, so-and-so, you know, is doing, committing that sin publicly. Can you come so we can fix this? That's permissible. There are instances, right, where a person can actually engage in what we call permissible backbiting. But it is for what? A greater good. Right? And it should be practiced within limits, only as much as you need it. But beyond that, it's all haram. Now, ghiba is a major sin. And some of the ulama said it's a minor sin. But in fact, wallahu a'lam, it's a major sin. Why is it a major sin? Because the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, there's a hadith that he said that on the night of Isra and Mi'raj, قال مررت بأقوام لهم أظافر من نحاس يخمشون بها وجوههم وصدورهم. He says, I passed by a people who were being punished in hellfire, and they had nails made of copper, and they were ripping through their faces and chests. So I said, I asked Jibreel, oh Jibreel, who are those people? He said, هؤلاء الذين يقعون في أعراض الناس. These are the people who are attacking people's honor. That's backbiting. So imagine how you rip into somebody else's meat. What is the punishment on the day of judgment? That you would be ripping into your own meat, and just imagine how painful that is. Not with just regular nails, and these in themselves would be enough, but made with copper that will dig deep into the skin and the bone. So this tells you that this is a major or a minor sin. That's a major sin. So we need really to repent to Allah Azza wa Jal from such a sin. And not talk about people behind their back. And know that you are sacrificing your own good deeds that you've done today or yesterday or this week, gifting it to the person that is not present. And maybe the last thing, inshallah, that I'll say about it, and then we'll come back to it later, but so that I wouldn't forget it. It's a useful point that Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentioned, which is that if someone wrongs you, because this is something that actually happens a lot, if someone wrongs you, if somebody wrongs you, and you come back to your family or to your friend, and you just need to vent, because you have to tell somebody, and you say, you know what so-and-so did to me, you know what so-and-so said about me, and you simply can't live if you don't share this. He says, is it permissible to do this or not? Is this ghiba or not? So he said, if you are wronged, إِذَا ظُلِمْتَ, apparently this is permissible, if you have been wronged. That's why he said he used the evidence from the book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, لا يحب الله الجهر بالسوء من القول إلا من ظلم. He said Allah Azza wa Jalla does not love evil public speech unless you've been wronged. Meaning to say something bad about another publicly. Unless you were what? Wronged. So if somebody actually wronged you, did something bad to you, it is permissible to go to a family member or to a friend, and maybe you're seeking their advice, but maybe not. You just need to tell someone about it. He says it's permissible. But just keep in mind that you don't transgress and go beyond the limits of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that from this wrong, you start to suspect him doing A, B, C, and D, and you start cursing him and making dua against him beyond proportion. So understand, your anger should always be in check. But you can complain. And maybe we can take as evidence for that, wallahu a'lam, is that at one time someone came to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam and he said, my neighbor harms me and hurts me. This would be backbiting, right? But he's talking to who? The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam for advice. My neighbor does this and that to me. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said what? Take your furniture and put it outside your house. So he did this. So people would pass by and they say, why did you do this? Why is your furniture outside the house? He says, because of my neighbor. He does this and that to me. I went to the Prophet, he told me to do this. He say, may Allah do this and that to your neighbor. What a terrible neighbor he is. The second person, the third person, the fourth person, until the neighbor comes to him and said, please take your furniture back, I'll never harm you. Right? So he was public, right, with it. And he told other people about that injustice. So it's possible. And it's permissible. But again, be moderate in it. The other thing, inshallah, that I will mention before we adjourn is that people always ask, what about backbiting non-Muslims? Is it halal or haram? Because that comes up all the time. And the answer is what? Haram. Haram. Because it hurts them. And you're not allowed to hurt them. Right? If a person does a public sin, you're allowed to talk about it. Oh, this person drinks, this person gambles. They're the ones who are doing this. But to kind of mock and ridicule and mention their physical flaws and other types of flaws and make fun of them like this behind their back, you're not allowed to do this. As you're not allowed to go and punch him in the face or steal his money, right? You're not allowed to attack his honor like that. Wallahu a'lam. So let me stop here, inshallah, and I'll go back to backbiting next week, inshallah, azza wa jal. Just want to give you a little bit of time for questions, inshallah. Yeah, go ahead. Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. Tell them. So qawm can be used in different, can mean different things based on the context. So it could mean men or it could mean people. That's what you mean? Possible that you do this. But the linguists would say it either means this or either means that. So if it means men, it means men all over, and women are included, right, in it as secondary, or it means people. I'm sorry. Authority, because this is not a noun, right? Qawwamuna means that they are actively in authority over, right? And that's why they referenced qawm as, it's not a big deal that should concern you, yani. But qawwamuna is kind of, it says that they have that authority. Qawm could be linked to it, right? So, well, let's keep it at, it's possible. Spying between people. As I guess. Wow, a very sensitive question, huh, you're asking. I mean, countries can spy on each other. They do that. Spying is allowed in Islam if the Muslims are using it, right, against their enemies. So that's not prohibited spying. Which government? A Muslim government? No, not any government. You could work for a Muslim government that is righteous if it's spying. Any other, no. Haram. Because they don't spy for Allah Azza wa Jal. They spy against Him. Right? Yeah, let's keep it at that, right? Inshallah, go ahead. Naam, so how do you make up for the fact that you've backbitten someone? So if the news hasn't reached him, right, you don't need to go back and do istihlal, meaning, please forgive me, I said something bad about you. It's advisable that you don't do this, even though some scholars said you go ahead and do that. But it's advisable that you don't do that simply because you're going to open a can of worms then. And he will ask what? And what he said, he'll be curious about it, and he may never actually forgive you because of it. So not a lot of people are actually very forgiving. All of us, right? So it's best that you do what? You ask Allah for forgiveness, repent from such a thing, go back in the same setting, among the same people, retract, praise that person, make dua for him, give sadaqah on his behalf. That is the best thing to do. If the news has reached him, then you need to go to him and apologize. Because now the damage has been done. So you need to go there, apologize, seek his forgiveness, see whatever retribution he's asking for, see if there's something that you could offer something, and again, do the other things that we did as well. If it hasn't yet, right, hasn't yet, go and ask the people who are around and heard all of that. I repented from this. I think that it is haram. Please don't spread this, and hope for the best, inshallah, that it doesn't reach you. Wallahu. It's a very good question. I don't know what the difference is. Because of the question, your question, what is the difference between al-Rashidun and al-Muhtadun? I don't know. And I'll try to find out, inshallah. But yeah. That's good. Let's talk about this next week, inshallah. Because we'll come back to backbiting again. That's fine. No, so you're talking about you could be discussing a problem that could happen back home, and you're referencing guilty parties who did this, and they did this, and they did that, and they're responsible for this, family feuds and what have you, right? So is it permissible or it is not? If you want the safest, is to just stop and refrain from all of this. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to ask you about all these statements that you are saying. Are they accurate or are they inaccurate? Is this injustice or is it not? Do you know what you're talking about or is this what? Dhan. We should suspect that it is, but there is no evidence. Because it's easy to slip from what you know into what you do not know. Especially if you have anger towards someone. So you start to believe everything that is being said about them. So before you mention anything, be sure that it is true, first of all. Second, that there is benefit in that mention. But if you're just simply casually talking about it and it's serving no purpose, better that you refrain and not engage in it. Right? So that's why we said when backbiting becomes permissible, it is serving a purpose, like receiving advice or removing harm. But if there is no such fruit from that conversation, you don't engage in it. So, Yani, explain that to me a little bit. So, they're online?
Yeah, online, like, you know, you promise them to do something on subject as in school. Like, you know, they go to school and then they will say, did you do your homework?
Uh-huh.
Do you like
to? Yeah. So a video camera, right, that is watching them. That's bad. That's bad as well, because now you've taught them that only to do what is right if someone is watching them. So that's bad. If you want to have a camera, you let them know that there is a camera. So they don't feel that they're being monitored, right? Right, that there, or somebody suspects them. There's a camera here. So no, it's like you're sitting and watching them. They're aware that you're watching. So just make them aware, but not don't do it in a sneaky way. Okay, and make it be transparent. Wallahu a'lam. That's best. Wallahu a'lam. The one behind, yeah. Oh, yeah. وغضب الله عليه ولعنه. نعم زاك الله خير. So the ayah in Surah An-Nisa where Allah Azza wa Jal promises the one who kills a Muslim intentionally that he has the curse of Allah and his anger and he will be in hellfire forever. So when you hear it, you think what? That's it, he became a disbeliever by that. But this ayah in Surah Al-Hujurat tells us what Allah Azza wa Jal meant in that, which is that his punishment is very severe. That he had committed something that he would deserve all of that from Allah Azza wa Jal. But that does not take him out of Islam. That he is still a Muslim and that he is still a mu'min. So the practice of the Sahaba of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, right, tells us this conclusively, that when they fought with each other and there were deaths and killings when that happened, they did not consider any of the warring parties to be disbelievers because of that. So that is just taghlidhu العبارة من الله عز وجل يعني تغليظ العقاب ولكن لا يعني كفره والله أعلم. I don't know if we have time. Let me see. Okay, yeah. That's an example. If somebody inquires about a marriage prospect, you have to be honest. Oh, no, he's not suitable. Why? This. So the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, he did that exactly. So two people proposed to a woman, and he said, "أَمَّا مُعَاوِيَةُ فَصُعْلُوكٌ لَا مَا لَهُ وَأَمَّا جَهْلُ أَمَّا أَبُو جَهْمْ فَلَا يَضَعُ الْعَصَى عَلَى عَاتِقِهِ." So they said, two people proposed to her. He says, "Muawiyah doesn't have money. And so, for instance, you know, he always has a stick with him. Either he interprets that as he always traveling or he always hits with the stick. But marry so-and-so. لَكِنْ تَزَوَّجِي Usama, marry Usama. So you have to be really honest, and it's important to be really honest. Don't be so pious at that moment and say, no, I can't say anything bad. You have to be honest and say, suitable, unsuitable. Tell them why he's unsuitable. Enough that they know that this is not a good choice. Wallahu a'lam. Jazakallah khair. So stop here, inshallah. Okay. One more.
Mm. Marrying my daughter, I might say, knowing how I brought up my child, I don't believe the culture that this guy comes from. Mm-hmm.
It's a good question. I'll give you a very brief answer, but I want to give it more attention, inshallah, next week, so remind me of it, inshallah. Cultural differences may matter or may not matter, right? So cultural differences sometimes are important. And if you want to reject someone because of a different culture where you know that the clash of cultures is going to affect the marriage, then it's suitable, actually, not to marry from a different culture. And I will explain it, inshallah, later. So sometimes, right, you know, away with culture. It really doesn't matter. But for some people, you know that if they're going to marry from this culture, they're going to end up divorcing because there's going to be a clash. If that's the case, they shouldn't get married. JazakAllah khair. SubhanakAllah wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin.